Amen. Worthy is his name.
You know that song there, it's all over. Nothing.
You are my all in all. Amen. All in all. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Anybody have anything you want to share? Give away, give praise report. Praise report. Ain't he, Carolyn? He sure is good. And I am ever grateful for his goodness. Amen.
Amen.
That he would allow and transfer his goodness to us. Anybody?
This morning I was listening to a message on what a church and a missionary overseas somewhere. Anyway, he was pretty well known. That night they were going to have a service, and he had invited a lady down the street from him to the service. And she didn't go to church. She was like a doctor. She never went to church. And she attended church that night. Anyway, when it was over, later on, this guy, this preacher, and one of his friends were on the way home and asked, you know, how about the lady you brought? What she think about the service tonight? And she was real quiet the whole time. Anyway, when he asked her, what did she think about the service? And she said it was pretty good. And I just wonder how he lives in his personal life.
Right.
And it all kind of focused in her mind, you know, he's preaching this stuff, how does he actually live
right
in his personal life? You know, is it what he's preaching?
Yeah.
Or does he live opposite?
Yeah. How important that is.
That's right.
Yeah. How important that is. There's a passage, for an example, in the book of 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy 3. How important it is to know and to watch and know you're being watched. How that weighs. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 14. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." You hear that right there? Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 10 says, of the same chapter, Paul says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed," what? "My teaching, my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord did what? He delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live for the Lord, godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer some kind of what?
Persecution.
While at the same time, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Notice this. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." You see, you have Paul telling Timothy, "You know me. You've watched me, you've learned from me, you've heard from me, you've seen everything about me, you've watched my witness match up to what I taught." And at the same time, there's going to be evil imposters who are deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that you've learned, having an established witness laid out before you. And I think that's fundamental, is to know the people and the way they live of whom you're learning from, not just anybody. You got to know. And how do you validate? How do you validate that? Notice what he says in verse 15. And from a childhood you have known yourself the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed by Him. And the Word of God is profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the person, the man of God, the people of God, the servant of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he says, you watch their way they live, how they teach, and everything they live and teach needs to be rooted in and the result of the Word of God. If it ain't rooted in and the result of the Word of God, it ain't worth following. Amen? No. It ain't worth the witness that is witnessing if it ain't rooted in and the result of the truth. That's how you examine everything, by the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. So these things are helps to us to see that how important it is, number one, to be learning. Number two, know who you're learning from. And number three, the things you're learning and the way they live in needs to be founded and built on the precious Word of God. And if that witness isn't lined up with that Word of God, you're dealing with something that you don't need to be following. And that's why the witness weighs so much. And their words and their witness need to be rooted in the result of the truth. And it carries a lot of weight because it's founded in the Word of God. And that's what we see in about King Saul in his life. See, his decision making and his discernment and the way that he was living and doing wasn't rooted in, and it wasn't the result of, the Word of God in his life. Because we see Saul not as a man, as a worshiper who didn't seek God consistently. Even in this, what we looked at this morning in chapter number 14, there's a couple things in there. If you go back and look, that was just something, as you were saying, those things came to mind. And the Bible's filled with other areas. For an example, 1 Peter chapter 3, when he says, who wants to inherit a blessing? Those who inherit a blessing are those that bless other people, that love life and see good days. And when you are blessing and you love life and see good days, because you don't revile back, you of one mind, you are considerate of one another, you are investing in other people's lives, you're living by faith and upon the hope that God's established, people are going to ask you, why do you have that kind of hope in you? See, that witness is going to have an effect on those around. This person's living what they're preaching. And they're going to ask you, where do you get that from? Well, let me tell you who it is. It's Jesus, and it's founded upon the revelation of God's Word. Now, if you look back in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, verse 34 of 14 says, then Saul said, disperse among yourselves, among the people, and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. Even those that didn't know a whole lot, like Saul didn't know a whole lot. He didn't know a lot about the Lord. It's obvious in his actions. Either if he knew a lot, I mean, it made him even more blatant rebellious. He was rebellious, but I don't think he knew a whole lot. But the average man knew that you not eat meat with blood in it. You cook what you eat, right? So Saul, out of necessity, because the people started eating, they were so hungry. We talked about this a couple years ago when we was in. You asked a question, Karen. I know that because I just listened to the message. You asked the question about Saul being mean to the people. He said, was he being mean to the people? He wasn't being mean to the people. He was just misleading the people. Remember, he said, look, no man is to eat anything until you avenge my enemies today. Not our enemies, not your enemy, not the enemies of God. But he made it all about himself. And when he did that, he put everybody else in a bind. That's just misleading them. And the people fought all day long, and they were as exhausted. They needed nourishment. And remember, Jonathan, who didn't know anything about that, because he was out fighting already, when he came to this place and it had all this honey, he took a little bit of honey to eat. And then they tell him and says, look, your daddy made a vow today that if anybody touches any kind of food, they're cursed. Number one, that message that Saul put out wasn't rooted in nor the result of hearing from God. That was something he did on his own. And any time we speak on our own authority, we put other people, we bind other people. Because what we speak is corruption. It's not from God, and what's not from him and in him is not going to free people. It just puts them in a bind. And he put his people in the bind, and they fought for him. And they were slap exhausted and needed nourishment. And when they told Jonathan about it, what did Jonathan say? What was Jonathan's response to it? Jonathan said, that's crazy. That's crazy. That's a crazy thing he told you. Y'all go ahead and get you something to eat. Y'all need to eat. And the people were so hungry and needed it right then, they didn't even take time to cook what they were eating. They just ate it with the blood in it. When Saul heard about it, his solution was tell them all to bring their oxes and their sheep and all that, bring it in, kill it, let's sacrifice it, and then you eat it once we put it on the fire. So he's not calling them to come to worship because he wants to bring adoration to God. He's trying to fix a problem that he started, that he was the originator of. And then the scripture says, in verse 34, I'm going to read about middle ways down. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Verse 35, then Saul built an altar to the Lord. And notice this insight that we get. This was the first altar that Saul ever built to the Lord. How old is Saul? We believe he's up in his 40s. This man's been reigning as king, and he's never built an altar. Remember, I told you that was one of the secrets of God's men and their faithfulness through the years. That Abraham's secret was he always built his altar where he went, and he pitched his tents. Then his sons, Isaac, Jacob, they built their altars, and they what? Pitched their tents. You know what that means? They made worship the priority of their life. And therefore, when they did worship God, God accepted what they offered to him. When God doesn't accept us as an individual, it doesn't matter what we put on the altar, it's not acceptable. Why? The man who offers it determines the value of the offering based on his living, based on his life, based on his spirit between him and the Lord. You can put down exactly what God tells you to put down, but if you're not right, what you put down is not right. Come on. Matter of fact, God sees it totally opposite of the way you see it. That's where places like Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 says this. A man that's not right with me puts down a bull, I see if he murdered a man. Yeah. When he slaughtered that bull, yeah, I accredited what he did as if he killed a man. He could have killed a man. Just as sure as he killed that bull, I see it as he killed a man. Why? Because that man's not right with me. Come on. Even though he did what the law required him to do, and that's why the psalmist, David, says God doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, but in a contrite spirit that trembles at God, before God and his word. Just like with Saul. Remember in chapter 15 in yesterday's reading where Samuel said, God is not delighted in burnt offerings and sacrifices. He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Why? Because obedience makes the sacrifice acceptable. Disobedience places the sacrifice in an unacceptable position before God. So Saul, the first time that he ever, and this is one of the only times we see this. You're not going to see this pattern in his life. Keith, this is the first time he ever built an altar. This would be the no different than what we would say to somebody today, like this doctor you was talking about in that story, that she didn't go to church, and she finally say goes, and here she is, an adult profession, done went through all, she's got to be in her late 20s, early 30s, the first time she's ever been to a house of worship with another group of people. Because prior to that, those things were not a priority to her life. Well, here's Saul the first time he come to church. And he only did it so that he could keep the people from eating the meat with the blood in it. He didn't do it to hear from God. He didn't do it in his adoration for him. He did it because it was a way to feed the people, with them bringing an offering. And that fire was just a means of community cookout, what it all boiled down to. How do I know? Well, verse number 36 says, "Now Saul said, let us go down to the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. While we're here," this is verse number 36, verse 37. "So Saul then, because of the suggestion of the priest, asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But notice what? Verse 37, chapter 14. "But God did not" what? "God did not answer him that day." Here's an altar. Here's sacrifices. Got all the elements there to hear from the Lord, but God's silent. Why? Because the motive was wrong. The motive was wrong. This man is not right. So Saul takes matters just like he does any other time. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today." He acts. God doesn't speak, just like earlier when he told the priest, withdraw your hand from this. You don't have any control in the advice. Your advisement is of no longer any value to me. We going. Whether it was right or wrong, we're going. And this is just how Saul lived. He was a man who governed the people, but he governed the people without the Lord over his life. Now his son, Jonathan, was night and day different. And praise God, just because daddy acted the way he did, didn't mean Jonathan had to live the way he lived. Meaning Jonathan trusted in the Lord, followed after God, even though his dad was not a good example for him. He still did what was right, and God used that. And chapter number 14, let's just read that verse one more time, verse number 6. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few." Now that's a word you want to hold on to now. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving or delivering by many or by few. Jonathan was not being reckless. He was not rebelling. He was a man who knew what he was talking about, because he knew who he was talking about. What was that passage in Daniel 11:32 we said earlier this morning? "They that know their God will be strong, and they will do great exploits," or they will even be able to stand against one of the most terrible times that's going to be in the history of mankind, when the mystery of lawlessness is revealed. The Bible says lawlessness is at work right now, but there's coming a day when he who restrains him is taken, removes that restraint, and then that mystery of lawlessness is going to surface. That's going to be the Antichrist, who's going to be empowered by Satan himself. And he's going to flatter the world, and they're going to run after him. But the true, genuine believer that knows their God and who he is going to be strong in that day and do great exploits. And God's going to do marvelous things through his people, just like we see here with Jonathan and his armor bearer doing marvelous things with the enemy in the garrison of the Philistines, simply because they took God for who he was, what he says, and what he's able to do. And then I just love the picture of this armor bearer who, seeing Jonathan's trustworthiness as a treasure, and this man was willing to risk it all at the word of a man that he trusted. He was willing to risk it all and followed after him. But just a little note I jotted down. God is not limited by how little we have, and he's not helped by how much we have. We make a drastic mistake to think we got much to help him with. And he's not limited by how little we have. God is not limited in any kind of way. Amen? Amen. It is irrelevant before him. And when Samuel reveals to King Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice, that God never intended to make us, or to make it our aim to be really good at bringing sacrifices to him. See, that's what Israel was attempting to do. That's what Saul did. And when God doesn't accept us, he doesn't accept what we offer him. We've got to remember that. God sees through our attempts to cover up our disobedience with a sacrifice. A sacrifice aimed to cover up disobedience is nothing more than a bribe. And God doesn't accept bribes. That's all it is. It's a bribe to say, "Hey, I'm going to bring you this. If you just turn your eye to what you've seen, I'll bring you this as a bribe." That's all that is. When our hearts are not longing to be right with God and we bring something to him, it's like a bribe that we bring. And if we don't act on the word when God reveals it, what does the New Testament teach us about that? Remember Matthew 13 about the seed and the soil and the sower. The sower went forth and he cast the seed, and some of the seed fell by the wayside. And he said the birds of the air came along and got that seed and snatched it away. And he then interprets that for his disciples. He says the seed, Keith, that falls by the wayside is when the sower sows the word of God, because the seed is the word of God, and those that hear it don't understand it. Before they can understand it, what does the enemy do? The enemy, Satan, comes and what? Steals it. Snatches it out. We see this happening with the people again and again. When Saul wouldn't act in obedience to what Samuel was telling him to do, he didn't understand it. And what did the enemy come do? Snatch it away. So now Saul's operating rogue, independent, doing what he thinks is right, and he thinks he's doing okay. This partial obedience is okay. Very similar. Remember when the children of Israel brought the ark out with the Philistines? They didn't understand what they were doing. What did the Philistines do? They stole it. They took it away. The enemy took it away. That ark, when we mishandle the word of God and don't put faith in it and act on it in obedience when God reveals it, what does the enemy do? Takes it away. Takes it away. And that's what's going on in the life of King Saul. But we don't see that with Jonathan. You know, when the people brought it out that Saul had made that curse, Jonathan said that was not a wise decision to make. We need to be eating. Y'all need to be fine. If y'all would have been able to eat, we would have destroyed all the enemy that day. That was a bad command that was given of a curse because of his foolishness. And Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. I ask you to help us with these principles and these ways of living that we just want you to lead us. We want to seek you first. We want to come to you and hear from you and just walk in the simple things that you've given us, to trust you big and to remind ourselves consistently as Jonathan reminded that young man that nothing that nothing limits you, restricts you from delivering with much or with little. That God, you are more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could imagine or ever think and ask for you to do. And I pray over these that are here tonight. I pray over our fellowship as a whole, that you will continue to deposit that light within us, those purposes that you've given each one of us to walk in, and that we would welcome it, we would celebrate it, we would walk in joy, and we won't let the glittering things or the hard, thorny things distract us from walking through this life with our eyes upon the prize, grabbing a hold of you and doing what you've set us apart to do. We need your help in this. We can't do it without you, and we wouldn't want to do it without you. And we just praise you and thank you for letting us abide in you. And we just want to say we love you and thank you so much for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I love y'all. Y'all have anything before you go tonight? Anybody?
God's so good.
Yes, he is, Carolyn. Ain't he, though?